There was a pastor who was invited to offer a service of healing at the local Baptist church in town. And when the time came for people to come forward for healing, hundreds rose to form a long line at the altar. The pastor began healing people of all sorts of maladies and diseases. Eventually, a young man came forward and the pastor asked him, "Son, how can I pray for your healing?" The man said, "Please pray for my hearing." And so the pastor cupped his hands over the young man's ears and prayed an impassioned prayer for his healing to be restored. Afterwards, the pastor said, "Son, how's your hearing now?" The young man replied, "I'm not sure, Pastor. My hearing's not until next week." That's for some of you lawyers out there who like that joke, I hope. There are many different kinds of healing. Our bodies need physical healing, but also emotional healing and spiritual healing, relational healing, familial and generational healing. Our society today needs moral, political, racial, sexual, and economic healing. Our world is in need of ethnic and international healing. Our earth is in need of the healing of the land and animals and water and the climate. All these kinds of healing are intertwined and interconnected with one another. The journey toward healing in one arena will necessarily lead down the path of healing in another. We rarely discuss all the kinds of healing in society today because at some point we surrendered our understanding of healing to science and allowed it to be defined solely in materialistic terms. In his book, Being Mortal, Atul Gawande shows how it happened as the result of a transformation in medicine. Originally, he said, medicine was just another tool you could try, no more effective than a healing ritual or home remedy. But as medicine became more powerful, the modern hospital brought a new idea. Here was a place you could go and say, "Cure me." And Gawande confesses, "Since then, we've been wrong about what our job is in medicine. We think our job," he says, "is to ensure health and survival. But it is really to enable well-being. And well-being is about the reasons that we wish to be alive, which matters not just at the end of life, but all along the way." Christians, too, we also have surrendered our understanding of healing as well, allowing it to be defined as a cure, or even worse, as a miracle of faith. But the definition of healing is wholeness, not cure. Healing is a journey toward wholeness and oneness. It is the reintegration of the self, because our wounds are not the result of being deficient in some area, but being disconnected, divided, alienated, separated, fragmented, fractured from someone or something, from our emotions, from reality, from God, from society, from creation, from our neighbors, from ourselves. One of the primary reasons why we are so divided as a nation is because we are a nation of people who are divided from ourselves. Healing is the integration of our whole existence. As Dr. Mark Epstein writes, healing is a process, not a magical event. Nothing is added to our body or mind. Nothing is taken out. Healing involves a greater experience of wholeness and reconnection with all aspects of our being. Jesus, you know, was a healer who attended to all kinds of woundedness. He never separated the spiritual from the physical, or the personal and the social, or the religious and the political. He walked through the world offering opportunities for people to reintegrate their lives and reconnect with God, with one another, with the community, with themselves, to find true healing and wholeness. But Jesus did not go around indiscriminately throwing out healing willy-nilly like a Benny Hinn rally. He invited people to participate in the process of their own healing or the healing of their friends and family. Look at how Jesus responded to Jairus, or the hemorrhaging woman, or the father whose son had seizures, or blind Bartimaeus, or the paralyzed man lying at the pool of Bethsaida. I find it liberating and a little disconcerting that there's not a single instance when Jesus encountered a person in need of healing and simply said, "Just pray and God will heal you." In every story, there is some kind of action that was required by the person in need of healing, or at least by an advocate acting on their behalf. No one ever found healing by sitting around passively doing nothing or just praying. They always act to initiate the process, and then Jesus responds, and never simply with magic or miracle, but questions and directions, commands for further action that the wounded must take to complete the process of their own healing. Get in the pool, he says. Stand up. Take your mat. Go walk. Go to the priest. Make an offering of gratitude. Testify to others about what took place in your life. A man covered with leprosy saw Jesus, took the initiative, bowed his face to the ground out of shame over his disfigured appearance, and begged Jesus confidently, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Certainly, this bold request was a desire for physical relief from the suffering of a painful skin disease, but the petition to be made clean is more than hope for a physical cure. It's also the longing to break free from the oppressive culture of honor and shame, to be delivered from that caste system that designated certain kinds of people clean or unclean, to be reconnected to the community. The healing he wanted was not just a cure, but wholeness, the reintegration of his soul and his body, reconciliation with other people, the unification of his humanity with the rest of the world. So Jesus risked becoming unclean and contracting leprosy by reaching out his hand, touching the man and saying, "I do choose. Be made clean." And then after healing his body, Jesus sent him to the priest to complete the process, to make an offering so his whole self could be restored. The consumer-driven culture that we lived in today has seduced us into imagining that something outside of us is the thing that's going to provide for our healing, whether it's God or medicine, a doctor, a therapist, a minister. Our biggest impediment to healing is not just that we think we have no wounds, but that we think our wounds are going to heal themselves automatically. Or even worse, that our wounds and our healing are somebody else's problem. Its denial causes us to ignore our wounds in a misguided hope that they will simply go away. But we must be active participants in our own healing. Our bodies have a powerful innate capacity to heal themselves if we are willing to take time, but it's up to us to make the first step on the journey toward wholeness. When I was in the midst of a painful and difficult divorce, all my coworkers and friends kept telling me that I needed to go to counseling. And I kept saying, yeah, I know, I love counseling, and I know I'll need to go at some point. Finally, one day, my associate minister, Lauren, looked at me and said, "Ben, you keep saying that, but when are you actually going to go? The time is right now." She said, "Do you realize that we've been sitting in the car together talking about your divorce for 2 hours? We're happy to talk to you about it, but we also have work to do. Could you go today?" A humbling moment in the life of a pastor. Our wounds are first and foremost ours to bear. We must care about our wounds more than anyone else and commit to healing ourselves if we want to heal the world. Jesus is the model of what it looks like, right? To take responsibility for our own healing. After his encounter with the man suffering with leprosy, word started to spread about Jesus. People came from all over to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. As always, you know, those with special gifts and powers acquire great fame and notoriety, and then they garner suspicion from those in power. Popularity has never been without its dangers. But what did Jesus do in the midst of his meteoric rise in stardom? As soon as his name began to ring out across Judea, he withdrew, it says, to the deserted places to pray. This wasn't a one-time thing. The Greek is quite clear. From time to time, it says, he withdrew to the deserted places. This was a regular practice he had cultivated. It was his rule of life to go away, to find time. Jesus, remember, was a human being like all of us. He got tired. He needed rest. He had his own wounds, which is why he took time for silence and solitude. The author never tells us what Jesus prayed for because prayer isn't really about asking for things. It's not about the content. It's about connecting with the source of our existence, reconnecting with ourselves. And even when people were coming from all over Judea and crowds of sick people were suffering and in need of healing, Jesus did not neglect his interior life. He did not simply work to find time to squeeze some prayer into the midst of a busy life. He made time for solitude and silence as his way of life. He attended to his own wounds and walked the journey into the deserted places to find his own healing, to reconnect with God, to reunite with himself, and to find the wholeness that he would need to carry on the work of healing in the world. Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh, who is nearing death and is widely hailed as the most influential spiritual leader of our age, once said, "In our life, we will have small sufferings, that is unavoidable. And as time goes by, those sufferings may become blockages. We need to recognize this suffering in us," he said. He said, "There's no way to healing. Healing is the only way. It is the way. Healing is possible with every step and every breath," he said. "But in order to heal, we have to stop. If we don't stop, there is no hope for healing. We must stop whatever we are doing that is bringing us sickness or suffering or anger or despair. And the moment that we decide to stop, we will feel very light. And if we stop, healing will begin to take place right away." He goes on to say, "Meditation helps us stop and embrace our worries and angers so our natural capacity of healing can begin to do its work." So stop and heal, he says. Take time to practice your own transformation and healing. And then after that, you can help with the transformation and healing of other people. Jesus stopped for his own healing. And it was almost as if he anticipated the intensity of the conflict that was on the horizon. When the Pharisees and the teachers of the law caught wind of Jesus, they sent emissaries from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem in an organized effort to investigate his teaching and ministry. They were watching him as some men carried a person on a bed, but finding no way to get to Jesus because of the crowds, went up on a roof and let him down through the tiles. And then it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." This time it wasn't the one who was wounded, but his friends who took the initiative. And Luke tells us that when Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the one on the mat, but the faith of the friends, he offered forgiveness. Faith in this story is not about belief. It is acting on behalf of someone who is sick and wounded, vulnerable, or in need of healing. Carrying our friends to healing, that is the definition of faith. "Great is your faith," Jesus said, because faith is climbing on rooftops, digging through tiles, dismantling ceilings, breaking down walls, doing whatever it takes to save people who are hurting. Faith is active engagement to heal and to rescue and to embrace the marginalized and oppressed. Jesus took responsibility for his own healing, yes, and then he called us to walk with him out on a journey of healing. It is dangerous and challenging work because it requires touching people we're not supposed to touch, healing people we're not supposed to heal, carrying people we're not supposed to carry, forgiving people we're not supposed to forgive. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were furious. They said, "Who does this guy think he is? No one can forgive sins but God alone. That's blasphemy." They began the undermining of Jesus' ministry, a process that would lead them to Jerusalem and to the cross. You'll remember that blasphemy was one of the charges leveled at Jesus' trial. But Jesus said to them, "What is the difference between your sins are forgiven and stand up and walk?" Forgiveness is just one kind of healing. Why do you divide the spiritual from the physical? All healing is connected. Who are you to separate what God has joined together? And then Luke tells us, amazement seized all of them. And they glorified God, all of them. And all were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Yes, they had. The beauty of this story, though, is that the man who was suffering is not the only one who was healed. So were the friends who carried him. So too were the crowds. So too were the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They had different kinds of wounds, though. Hidden wounds. The ones you can't see so readily. Not so much physical as much as moral and spiritual wounds, which we know now are more deadly for the world. Yet for a moment at least, they too were healed. That's the thing about wounds. We all have them, whether we admit it or not, whether we are powerful or not. Some are just more aware of their wounds than others. And Jesus is medicine for all of our souls. But his medicine, like other kinds of medicine, can be bitter. Depending upon what our wound is, Jesus' medicine can either be sweet and smooth or hard to swallow. Our wound determines what and how the medicine tastes. It will come as a relief to those who know they're sick. But to those who think they're well, it'll probably leave a bad taste in their mouths. Healing is like that. It comes from the most unlikely places. Sometimes the very thing that afflicts us will be our liberation. Like Jesus, we are all God's medicine. God's medicine for each other. Sent out from a community of healing into a world that is in need of healing. But we must always remember that we are, in fact, people in need of healing, no matter who we are. As Henry Nouwen taught us, we are no help to the world unless we understand ourselves as wounded healers. And we are no help to the world if we think we have something to offer the world that we don't need ourselves. Artist Lilla Watson once said, "If you have come here to help me, you are wasting your time. But if you have come here because your healing and liberation are bound up with mine, then let's do some work together." There's no greater honor or privilege than to walk together on a journey of mutual healing. There's no greater gift than to reach out the hand to touch someone, to relieve the burden of those who are suffering, to hold fast with them in hope for wholeness. But we cannot lead anyone to the desert of healing if we have never been there ourselves. So let us stop and heal. Stop whatever is bringing us sickness or sadness or anger or despair, and embark on a sacred journey into the deserted places of our souls to put back together the pieces of ourselves that have been disconnected and fragmented from one another. Let us forgive each other's sins like Jesus did and engage in the work of wholeness that will lead to the healing of the world. And let us start by proclaiming to ourselves and then to God and our neighbors, "I do choose to be made clean." Amen.